Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we are going to continue in our current studies of the hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed hope as we've already seen it, our purifying hope, our comforting hope, a glorious hope, and today with the help of the Lord, we wish to speak about that joyous hope. There's a glorious hope and a joyous hope in connection with the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the hope that we have? Why is it so sure? Well, we'll read our theme verse, 1 Timothy 1:1, where Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Will you notice again that we left out the words "which is"? They're in italics. They were supplied by the translators to smooth out the translation, but they were not in the original at all. But he is our hope, and it strengthens it when we leave the "which is" out. The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And that lends power, and that lends significance to these titles that we have given these different aspects of his coming. And today, we wish to consider the joyous hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to turn to the first epistle to Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 18 and to 20, if you would care to read with us. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. I think we shall read 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica by a disturbance that was raised against him. We'll get to that in just a moment. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Wherefore we would have come, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Ye are our glory and joy. What is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? And that's why we've called this the joyous hope. We have a hope that we're going to be with those loved ones that we saw before. Now, I think it would lend a lot of meaning to this portion in 1 Thessalonians if we would turn to the Acts chapter 17 and read there of the events that took place when the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to Thessalonica. We read in chapter 17 of the Acts of the Apostles, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of chief women, not a few." Now, he went into this Jewish synagogue. He knew that there were people there that feared God. He knew they had the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the prophecies of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And he brought before them how Christ fulfilled those prophecies in his coming. He indeed was announced in the Old Testament. Oh, so many times. It is wonderful. I think of the time when the Lord, after his resurrection, told the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. He told them he expounded the Scriptures of the things concerning himself. And those two disciples said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us by the way when he opened to us the Scriptures?" That's not a verbatim quote, I'll tell you. But that's the thought behind it. He expounded the Scriptures, and the Old Testament was full of types and shadows and prophecies, if you please, of the coming again of our Lord Jesus. Now, this was Paul's subject matter. This was Paul's subject matter in his sermon, and telling them now what the Old Testament anticipated, prophesied, has come to pass. Now, evidently, they not heard this at Thessalonica, because some of those Jews believed, and some of them believed, and there are Greeks there, proselytes, I presume, Greeks, great multitude, and the chief women not a few. But he was there for three Sabbath days. Three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now listen, if you please. Verse 5 of that 17th chapter of Acts. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. They were jealous. Oh, the interest that these men were gaining, and they did not have that interest or respect from the group. They were jealous. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither, whom Jason hath received, and do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, There is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people, the rulers of the city, when they heard these things. That would constitute tyranny against Rome, who was in power in those days. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the Jewish synagogue and preached the same message. But they got a hearing in Berea. Now this will help us to understand and appreciate why Paul was so longing to see these people. He had only been with them 3 weeks, and I'm sure those 3 weeks were well spent when he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and when he saw them babes in Christ now, just newly saved, and he had to leave them. He had to run. But we, brethren, I'm back now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. He could not get back to Thessalonica. So he writes them an epistle. He's going to reach them and ground them in the truths of the Scripture to settle them in their minds and let them believe, let them know, rather, that they had believed what the Scriptures had said. Now, Satan hindered them. Paul then wrote this epistle to establish them in the faith. Now, in the epistle, Paul expresses his joy and concern for them. In verse 18, verse 19, rather, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Now, this hope that Paul has mentioned here, and he uses the word, our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing. Our hope is Christ. It's a sure hope in everything, in all of the things that concern Christ. The promises of God are yea and amen. They're going to be fulfilled. Christ is coming. He said he would. And the Apostle Paul is preaching it here to these dear people, and he wants them to know. Now, I think that Paul, at that time, thought of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ as being very soon. I think all the apostles, if you will read through the New Testament with that thought in mind, you will find that they expected the Lord Jesus to return in that day. I think we will notice that in our next broadcast when we study the coming of Christ as an imminent hope, a hope that will be coming soon. Well, they didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ come, but I'm telling you, it kept them alive in their anticipation of that coming. Now it's been almost 2,000 years since that time. Have the promises of God failed? No, then not. And I'm glad that down through the centuries, this imminence of the return of Christ has existed. That all down through the centuries, the people of God have had the blessed hope of seeing the Lord return to the air and snatch them away with the church, in the church, to the glory. And they certainly have had the right to believe that. And I think of the wisdom of God in giving us something, even in our day, that it helps us with fond joy to anticipate the return of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read on, he tells them of the coming time when neither Satan nor other forces will be able to keep the Lord and his people apart. I think the Apostle Paul was thinking of that coming when he wrote these scriptures, and he says, you are our joy and rejoicing when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. We pointed you to Christ. We enjoyed knowing you. And he wants to see them, and he thinks of it as that probably being quite immediate. Now, we too can look forward to that joyous hope by being with those whom we have been instrumental in bringing to Christ. The Apostle Paul brought these people to Christ. He was their spiritual father. He brought them the gospel, and they loved him for it. And there was much love toward the Apostle Paul in the church of Thessalonica. And here they are. Now Paul is just telling them, we wanted to come to you, but there's a time coming when the devil and all his forces, all the demons and all the men and their forces, can't keep us apart. Christ is coming. Our blessed hope is sure. And you know, today, you and I have the same privilege of telling others about our Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there would be some in the glory, some that we would meet up there, whom we had led to Christ or been instrumental in leading them to Christ? You don't have to lead the person to Christ to be an influence by your godly life, your love, your patience with them, and your very, very prayers for their salvation. And we can all of us be instrumental in the salvation of souls. Let's redeem the time until our Lord Jesus Christ comes. Father, we do thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus for the bright and happy prospect of his coming. Give thanks in his dear name. Amen.